Let's go to Frank in Hawaii. You're first up. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Frank.
You're calling from Hawaii?
Yeah.
Cool. And you're indoors on the telephone when you could be out on the beach?
Well, surprisingly, I guess cold is relative, but it's been cold here in Hawaii for us.
No kidding. Well, yeah. That, you know what? That does the rest of the country proud. I'm glad to hear that because we're jealous of you.
What we call cold is probably laughable.
Yeah, it probably is.
I called. I'm a Christian, but I'm skeptical. Maybe I'm a Christian agnostic. And my question is, how do we know the resurrection is true? What is the historical truth? Besides the eyewitness account.
Yeah.
Let me add something to that, Frank, because the question you brought out was the same question that the young Jewish guy on the plane the other day asked me as well. You know, look, history is written by winners, and therefore oftentimes history is skewed. How can you really know that the history we have in the Gospels or the extra-biblical evidence is really reliable?
Yeah, and that's a great question. I mean, as I investigated this as a skeptic, I wanted facts. I wanted answers. I wanted to have a solid basis for this. I wasn't going to believe something unless it was logical and rational if I trust in it. And as I looked at the evidence for the resurrection, I looked at what I call the four E's, and it's a good way to remember how to summarize the evidence. Yeah. The first E stands for early accounts. Because I used to believe that the idea that Jesus rose from the dead was a legend that developed many decades after Jesus' life, and that through mythology and wishful thinking, people sort of began to consider him a god who returned from the dead many years later. However, we have preserved for us very early evidence that Jesus returned from the dead. And that is evidence that can be dated back very close to the actual event itself. And I say that because not only do we have the Gospels, which themselves can be dated within, say, 30 years of the life of Jesus, and consequently were circulating in the times of lifetimes of skeptics who would have challenged them had they not been accurate, and eyewitnesses. But we can go earlier than that because the Apostle Paul has preserved for us a creed that was recited by the earliest Christians. A creed is a statement of belief that they would recite, just as people recite creeds today in churches. This one creed, which is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and following, is a summary of the essence of Christianity. It says that Jesus died, why? For our sins. He was buried, and the third day he was resurrected from the dead. And then it mentions specific eyewitnesses, including skeptics, who encountered the resurrected Christ, whose lives were transformed. This creed has been dated back by scholars from a wide range of theological belief to as early as 2 to 8 years after the life of Jesus Christ, and the beliefs that made up that creed go right back to the cross itself. So we don't have some huge time gap during which legend grew up and distorted the historical record. A.N. Sherwin White, the great classical historian from Oxford University, did a study at the rate at which legend grew up in the ancient world, and he said he discovered through his study that the passage of two generations of time is not even enough for legend to grow up and wipe out a solid core of historical truth. Well, here we don't have two generations of time passing. We have what is, in a sense, a newsflash from history that this has taken place. So that's the first thing, early accounts. That's the first E. Real quick, second E, empty tomb. The nice thing about the empty tomb is everybody admitted the tomb was empty in the first century. Even the skeptics and the critics of Jesus admitted the tomb was empty and said, well, maybe the disciples stole the body, even though they had no motive or opportunity or means to carry that out. Not only does everybody admit the tomb is empty, but the Gospels say that women discovered the empty tomb. And why that's important is that in the first century, in that culture, Jewish culture, the testimony of women was considered worthless. They were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. And so their account of what took place would be discounted by everybody as being unreliable, just gossip. And yet the Gospels say women discovered the empty tomb. Well, if they were going to make up this account of what happened, they would never say that women discovered the tomb empty. That hurts their case among their audience they're trying to convince it's true. They would have said Peter discovered the empty tomb, or somebody else did, James did, instead of women. Why did they say women discovered it? Because they were trying their best to record what actually took place. Even if it hurt the credibility of their case with their first century audience, they recorded what actually happened, and that gives credibility to the empty tomb.
Could I ask a question about the empty tomb?
Yeah, let me give the other two E's real quick.
Excuse me, sure.
The third E is eyewitnesses. And here we have Jesus appearing to over 515 eyewitnesses in a variety of ways, to tender-hearted people, to skeptical people, nighttime, daytime, people ate with them, talked with them, et cetera. So we have eyewitnesses. And then we have the emergence of the church. That's the fourth E. And why the emergence of the church is important is, how do you explain the sudden explosion of the Christian church right in the very city where Jesus was put to death and supposedly resurrected just a few weeks later, if the disciples were going around saying false things about the resurrection or exaggerating what took place? I think of Peter, who got up right in Jerusalem just a few weeks after Jesus was put to death and say, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Hey, hello, you put Jesus to death, you know, you got a problem here." I'm paraphrasing. They said, "You got a problem here, folks. You've killed the Messiah." But he said, "God has raised him from the dead, of which we're all witnesses." Now, what happened to that group? Did they say, "Oh, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. We know Jesus. We're right here. We know this isn't true." No. History shows that on that day, 3,000 people said, "You're right, Peter. What do we do?" And he said, "You can find forgiveness and eternal life through Christ." And the church was born in that very city. So I use those four E's to kind of summarize, I think, a pretty good case for the resurrection being historical.
So, Frank, you had a question about the empty tomb?
Yeah.
Well, the empty tomb, I mean, I know that you say the empty tomb is a case for the resurrection, but doesn't the evidence, and, you know, the evidence for the empty tomb doesn't necessarily warrant a resurrection.
That's exactly right. Frank, you're exactly right. And in and of itself, it isn't enough.
Okay, and
that's why we have the other E's.
Of the first disciples also didn't, I can't remember chapter and verse, but weren't they required to have faith?
Yeah, but this is not, faith is not turning your back on reality and wishing and hoping something's true. Faith is taking a step in the same direction that the evidence is pointing. And that's what they did. They encountered the resurrected Christ, and they put their faith in him because they didn't just believe that he was the Son of God who returned from the dead. They knew it was true because they personally encountered him. And based on what they knew was true, they put their trust in him.
Yeah, so the bottom line here, Frank, is that it was not blind faith. It was faith in evidence. And you are an agnostic, as you say, a Christian agnostic. And I would say maybe you're in a similar situation that Thomas was in when Jesus Christ encountered him and said, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, and put it in my side. Stop doubting," or "stop being an agnostic and believe." And then Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus responded, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We have evidence that is really interesting. You know, Jesus Christ once said, through the inspiration of Scripture in Luke chapter 16, to the response, "They have Moses and the prophets."
Yeah, I've heard that.
If you don't believe them, you're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. We don't have to have the same kind of evidence that Thomas had, Jesus Christ standing in the flesh before him. We have Moses and the prophets, which is so compelling. If you can't believe that, you can't believe even if someone rose from the dead. So my challenge to you, Frank, is to move beyond doubt and agnosticism to true faith in Christ, and then experience Christ as being more real to you than the flesh on your bones, as real as he was to Thomas.
You know, Frank, I'd say one of my heroes when I was in law school was a guy named Sir Lionel Lutkew. And the reason I thought this guy was such an amazing lawyer is, if you went to the Guinness Book of World Records, he is recorded as the most successful lawyer who ever lived. He won 248 murder trials in a row as a defense attorney. So as you can imagine, he's a very skeptical person, maybe a bit like you. You know, a guy says, "Hey, you got to prove it to me or I'm not going to believe it." And he didn't believe in the resurrection either. But somebody challenged him and said, "Why don't you investigate it yourself? Use your monumental legal skills and investigate the resurrection yourself." And he spent years doing that, and I will recite for you one sentence that summarized his conclusion. He said, quote, "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." So here we have the most successful attorney who's ever lived, who knows what evidence is, who knows how to pick apart a case and find all the flaws in it, comes to the conclusion that this is something that is reliable. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. And in his words, my life was changed 180 degrees for the good.